turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we're looking at the accomplishments of salvation in Romans chapter 3. We started it last week with the first two parts of the accomplishments of salvation. If you were here, you'll remember at that time we talked about justification, which is the act of declaring one righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Christ in response to the single condition of faith. That's the main accomplishment of salvation, is justification. That means that we are declared righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Christ in response to the single condition of faith. Now notice it doesn't say we are made righteous. We are declared righteous. So we have a standing with God the moment that we're saved. That is, I have the righteousness of God. We looked at redemption. Not only do we have this standing as having the righteousness of God, we have redemption, which is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the bondage of sin by His blood. So we are no longer controlled by our sin nature. We have a choice now whether to obey the sin nature or not because of that redemptive work of Christ in buying us out of the bondage of sin. You'll recall the words for redemption talk about making a purchase in the marketplace. So that's what Christ did. He bought us out of the bondage of sin. We talked about propitiation, another one of the accomplishments of salvation. This is the accomplishment of Christ, whereby the demands of God's righteousness are satisfied. In other words, God is a righteous God. He demands punishment for sin. And at the cross, He executed punishment for sin. And that we call that doctrine, the doctrine of propitiation. That means that God was satisfied with the atoning work of Christ. Now we move on in verse 25b and 26 to what we call vindication, or the doctrine of vindication. In the last part of verse 25, we read, "This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." The doctrine of vindication is based on a scandal. We could call it a scandal. And the whole Old Testament, from Adam clear through the cross, can be described as scandalous. Why is that? Well, as you'll see in the context, he's talking about the sins previously committed, that is, the sins from Adam up through Christ, were passed over without punishment. People were saved in the Old Testament. How could that be? How could people be saved in the Old Testament? The cross hadn't happened yet. So how could they be saved based on the cross work of Jesus Christ? Look at Psalm 32, for example. It's very clearly stated in the Old Testament that God did this. He passed over sins. And yet there was no basis for Him to pass over sins at that time. In Psalm 32, in verse 1, we read, and this is a Psalm of David, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, how could his sins be covered? How could David's sins be covered? Because he lived long before the cross ever happened. Now, was it the animal sacrifices that covered his sins? Is that how God got around that? Well, if you look at Hebrews 10, you can see, well, Hebrews 10:4, I'll quote it for you. It says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So the animal sacrifices did not cover sins. And yet when we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 26, the question is brought up then. How can God be just In other words, how can he maintain his righteousness and yet still be the justifier of those who lived before the cross? And that's what the doctrine of vindication is all about, that scandal. God passed over sin. And that little phrase, passed over, paresis, what it means is temporary remission of a debt. It's kind of a business term. It has a business flavor. What it means is that all the sins that were committed from Adam to the cross were placed on Christ at the cross. So in other words, Christ made payment for those sins that happened previously. He made payment at the cross. Now God is vindicated because now God's action in passing over those sins is taken care of because they were paid for. It's not like they didn't pay for that, that any sin that was ever committed is not going to be paid for. Every sin will be paid for, and that's the purpose of the cross, to pay the penalty for sins. So the cross actually vindicated God. If you want to think of it, you could think of it like God forgiving sins on credit in the Old Testament. And then at the cross, it's time to pay the bill. And the bill was paid at the cross. So we call that vindication. And when he says in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Present time is talking about after the cross. So the sins previously committed before the cross. Now the present time after the cross, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus, whether he lived before the cross or after the cross. Now, just to complete this little section on accomplishments of salvation, I thought we ought to put something in about reconciliation, because that's one of the major doctrines we always think of when we think of salvation. We think of propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. Those are kind of the big three. Justification being kind of what salvation really is. So the big three, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. Let's look at that reconciliation for a minute just to fill out this section on accomplishments of salvation. And you find that in 2 Corinthians. So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. Let's read those verses now, starting at verse 18. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Looking at the secular use of the word reconciliation, and the word in Greek is katalasso. Katalasso, the secular meaning of the word is to adjust something to a standard. It doesn't say what in the secular meaning. It just means to adjust something to a standard. And we use the same word in English. We say, I'm going to reconcile my checkbook. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to take my checkbook and I'm going to adjust it to a standard. And the standard is normally the bank statement. So we adjust our checkbook to match the bank statement. And that's what that word katalasso means, basically. The idea of changing is involved. We need to make an adjustment. There has to be a change made. And maybe some of you, your checkbooks balance every time, and some of you don't. But if it doesn't, you know what? You're going to have to change something. And normally it's not the bank statement that you change. Normally it's the checkbook. If your checkbook is anything like mine, normally it's not the bank statement. You don't call the bank and say, hey, you don't agree with my totals. Change your balance. You might be met with a little bit of resistance if you did that. And that's going to be the case with reconciliation with God. We don't call God and say, you know what, I'm a sinner, you're righteous, why don't you change to match me so we can have fellowship together. That's not going to work. There's a change involved. The change is going to take part on the place of the believer, not God. So we get to the biblical use of the word, and we'll do a little overview first, and we'll use this chart, and I think you've probably seen this chart before, that talks about reconciliation. We'll do an overview, and then we'll look at the details of that doctrine. First, the thing to note about reconciliation is that the biblical use of that word is based on the fact that man is out of harmony with God because of sin. So, in our chart, you see man is surrounded by a barrier, and that barrier is sin. So God cannot have fellowship with man as long as he's surrounded by that barrier of sin. In this situation, in this case, man is not saved. He's not even savable. God cannot extend salvation to man because man is surrounded by a sin barrier, and God is a righteous God. And God can't set aside his righteousness. So in this situation, man is not even savable. And the cross took care of this situation. And we look at it like that on the diagram, is that now this sin barrier is taken away. It's broken. So at the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished what was necessary to bring man back into fellowship with God. Now, we have to stop a minute here and think about that word reconcile, because in English, we don't exactly use it the same way as it's used in the New Testament. Because in English, when we think of reconcile, we might think, well, I knew some people who were divorced, and they decided to reconcile. So they both made concessions, and they both compromised a little bit, and they reconciled. That's not the biblical meaning of the word. When we talk about reconciliation in the Bible, we talk about man being changed, not God. And I mentioned that before, that the change is on man's side. So what Christ did is he accomplished what was necessary to bring man back into fellowship with God. God didn't change. God didn't say, oh, I love man. God does love man. Man is sinful. Therefore, I'm going to set aside my righteousness so I can have fellowship with him. God doesn't do that. So what Christ accomplished was he made it possible for man to have fellowship with God. Now man is savable. Remember in the first part of the chart, man isn't even savable up there because he's separated from God by a sin barrier. Now, after the cross, man is savable. It doesn't mean that everybody is saved, but it does mean that everybody now is savable. Now there's a basis on which God can bring man to himself. Again, it's God's action changing man. And that's done by the cross breaking that sin barrier. So when we believe the gospel, then man and God have fellowship. There man is saved. And we'll get back to that in a minute, because there's two aspects of the word reconciliation. And we'll see that in our context here, that on one side of the coin, God reconciled the world to himself at the cross. It's a done deal. On the other side of the coin, God says, be reconciled. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, we'll get to that in a minute, and it's very clear in the context that there are two sides to this coin. So when man believes the gospel message, when man becomes saved, another accomplishment of salvation is that man is reconciled to God, and now man and God have fellowship. So this is the overview of that doctrine. You can keep this chart in mind. There's a picture of it on the back of your bulletins if you want to refer to it. So let's go and look at that doctrine in a little detail. First, why do I need reconciliation? And if I need reconciliation, why can't I reconcile myself? Those are the first two questions we have to answer. Why do I need reconciliation? I'm a pretty good guy. And even if I do, why can't I go ahead and do it myself? Romans 5 answers those questions. Romans chapter 5. First, in verse 10, how do I know that there's a barrier in our little chart? There's a circle around man that represents the barrier of sin. How do I know that's there? Did Jim just make that up and put it on the chart because it looks nice? How do I know? Well, Romans 5:10 tells us, it says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." So, we were enemies before. So, there's something that separates me from God. In fact, we're enemies with God. Now, why can't I just fix that? Okay, God, I'm sorry about all my sins. I'm going to do better now. So, I'm going to reconcile myself to you. And you could have that attitude as a person. But if you look back in the context of Romans chapter 5, you'll see that that's not possible. Man cannot reconcile himself to God, and man will not reconcile himself to God. Look at verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So man is helpless. Man is ungodly. Verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's the reason that we're enemies, because of that sin. So man is a sinner. And in Romans 5:10 again, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." So all of these things can be said of man. Why? One, we're separated from God by the sin barrier, and two, we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Now, what's God's response to all this? Now, we kind of get a somewhat wrong picture of God, I think, sometimes. We think of Him as a kind of a doddering old man in a rocking chair, and He looks down and He says, "Man is sinful. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Man is sinful." That's not God. God has a response to man's sinfulness. And that response is wrath. And He's not just a doddering old fool sitting up there wondering, "What on earth can I do about sin?" He has a response to sin. So our separation from God is not based solely on man's rebellion. There's another side to it. It's based on God's wrath. God separates us by His wrath. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll know how severe that wrath is going to be when it's executed on the world. God has a response to sin, and that response is wrath. Now, fortunately for us as believers, man's sinfulness is also met with God's love. So He has wrath and He has love. So, how can God be just and be justifier? Remember, we just looked at that in vindication, by the cross. The cross is an expression of both God's love and God's wrath, because God poured out His wrath at the cross. That's why He's satisfied with Christ's death on the cross, because He poured out this wrath. So, the problem then is, how can man have fellowship with God without incurring God's wrath? Well, that's reconciliation. The solution, one, and we just looked at this, man cannot bring himself back to God. Man cannot, he will not achieve the righteousness of God. Why? Well, he's helpless. He's ungodly. He's a sinner. He's an enemy of God. Even if he could, "From this moment forward, I will be God's friend." Well, what about all the sins that you committed in the past? They don't just go away. So even if man could achieve the righteousness of God on his own, that wouldn't solve the problem of God's wrath. Remember, there's two sides of that coin that separate man from God. My sinfulness on my side and God's wrath on his side. So even if I could set aside my sinfulness from now on, if I committed any sin in the past, there's that God's wrath that has to be dealt with. And that's why the cross is an expression both of God's love and of God's wrath. Because God can't adjust himself to man. Can God set aside his righteousness so he can have fellowship with man? Obviously not. God, if he's God, we know from our studies of systematic theology that one of God's attributes is that he's immutable. He can't change. He can't say, well, I'll set aside my righteousness so I can have fellowship with man. So, man cannot bring himself back to God. God cannot adjust himself to man. That leaves the only possible solution to this problem is reconciliation. And that is that God can adjust man to himself. And that's reconciliation. So, Christ's death on the cross deals with both things that alienate man from God. Man's sinfulness and God's wrath. Man's sinfulness, the penalty is paid, and God's wrath was carried out at the cross. So now man can be savable. The author of reconciliation, or the one who we'll look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 5 now, and we'll note a few things about reconciliation, the first one being that the author of reconciliation is God the Father. In verse 18, we read, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So God reconciled himself to us. And how does he do it? He says, all these things, pointing back in the context, talking about the doctrine of reconciliation. And when he says, these things are from God, the word from is the little Greek preposition ek, and most of you know what ek means. It means out of, as a source. So the source or the author of reconciliation is God the Father. The standard of reconciliation, what did God, remember when we use the word reconcile, it means to adjust something to a standard. What's the standard that God used in reconciliation? Well, it tells us in verse 18, it says, God who reconciled us to himself. The standard is always God in reconciliation. And that's obvious because God's character can't be compromised. Obviously, God can't change himself. Reconciliation is always, always to God. It's never God reconciling himself to man. It's God reconciling man to himself. A very important difference. Now, again, back to vindication. How can God bring man into harmony with himself without compromising his own character? Well, that's the cross of Jesus Christ. In the first part of verse 19, it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So, the cross of Jesus Christ is the basis for reconciliation, the means for reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 2, and we find the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see that the cross was the total solution to man's sin problem. Not part of the solution, it's the total solution to man's sin problem. Ephesians 2 and chapter verse 14, it says, For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, and the both groups he's talking about here are Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So again, the means of reconciliation is the cross. And he says it here, that through the cross he put to death the enmity. And the enmity is just a word that means enemies. You could think of enmity as enemyship. I guess that's not a word, but it kind of catches the idea. Enmity is to be an enemy with somebody. So if I have enmity, I have enemyship. You know what I mean. That's what he did away with. Because what did Romans 5:10 say? We were enemies of God. The cross took care of that. We're no longer His enemies. We're now savable. How did He do that? Well, the results of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. And back to 2 Corinthians. In verse 19b, verse 19 says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So God's wrath was completely satisfied at the cross. Now man is savable. Why? Because his transgressions are paid for. Therefore, not counted against him. The responsibility of reconciliation is given in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Committed is it's an interesting word. It's a word that means to place on deposit or to deposit in. Just like in a bank. You go commit your funds to the bank. You deposit your money in the bank. It's the same idea of this word. So what Paul is saying in these verses in 2 Corinthians is that God has the doctrine of reconciliation on deposit. Where? In all the believers in the world. He's committed to us that doctrine. He's put it on deposit in us. So why did He do that? Verse 20. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, so that we can speak for Him. Remember, an ambassador is one who speaks for or in place of another. That's why we have ambassadors to foreign countries. They speak on behalf of our government. So we, as believers in Jesus Christ, speak on behalf of God. We proclaim the doctrine of reconciliation on behalf of God. Now, just a little technical note. In the last part of verse 20, my New American Standard Bible reads, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, make a note here that the word you does not appear in the original. It's not in the Greek text at all. The Greek text reads, it simply reads, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul isn't asking the Corinthians to be reconciled. He's not saying, we beg you, Corinthians, be reconciled. They already were. They were believers. He's saying, what do believers do? They're ambassadors for Christ. They beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. That's what believers do, because we're ambassadors. That fits the context much better. I don't think the word you is necessary there at all. He's saying in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now, how does God make an appeal through us? He says, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's how we do it, because we're ambassadors. So we beg on behalf of God, be reconciled. So his message is to be reconciled to God. And Paul's talking about his message here. He's not making an appeal to the Corinthians. Now, we get to the condition of reconciliation, and this is that two parts of reconciliation that I talked about before. Remember I mentioned there's two sides to that coin, or two aspects. In verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Did He succeed? Probably being God, He succeeded. And in fact, we have numerous passages that tell us that He did succeed. And that reconciliation is a fact. It's a done deal. Why? Because God was satisfied with the work of Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? That's the whole purpose of the resurrection, to prove to us that God was satisfied with the work of Christ. Man is now savable. But now look at verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Didn't he already accomplish that? In verse 19 says, he reconciled the world to himself through the cross. Now verse 20 says, our job as believers is to beg on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. We're to proclaim that message. So that's the other aspect of reconciliation. And that's why on the chart there's two separate pictures. One for man is savable and one for man is saved. Because Christ paid the penalty for sins, man is savable. Now that doesn't mean everybody is saved. That's why we proclaim the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. How do you do that? You believe the gospel. Just that simple. Now, that's the other side of the coin. So when man believes the gospel message, now, not only is he savable, but he is saved. So, two sides to reconciliation. Man is savable. When he believes the gospel, man is saved. Now, next hour, back in Romans chapter 3, we'll pick up with the results of justification and finish out chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for these wonderful accomplishments that you have accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.